I'm excited that we have a God who is willing to give it all up for us and to substitute his life for ours so that we might have eternal life. That was a beautiful song. Thank you so much for that reminder today. And the perfect day for that reminder, because it is Communion Sabbath. Those of you that have been here before, you know what this table represents, and you understand what happens on a Communion Sabbath. Everything we do is to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. And we're supposed to remember that on a normal basis anyway. But somehow when Communion Sabbath comes, it's a time for us to focus even more on it, to sort of bask in the afterglow of what Jesus Christ has already done. And so I want to do that with you today. And I'm asking your prayers as we consider the Word of God. This afternoon, we're going to speak just for a few moments, a message entitled, Watch With Me. Let's pray, and then after prayer, we'll go right to the Word. Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to be able to come to church and to hear a word from you. But not only can we hear that word, you have promised us that if we ask for your Holy Spirit, that we can understand a spiritual book. Even though we are carnal people, we ask now for your Holy Spirit to come in his fullness. May he be our teacher today. May Jesus Christ be lifted up. And may every man, woman, every boy and girl be drawn unto him. And when this day is over, may we leave here changed for the better, never to be the same again. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Watch with me. Matthew chapter 26. What book did I say, everybody? Matthew 26, verses 36 to 41. Chelsea, where'd she go? She did a great job, excellent job of leading us in that today. Thank you for that, wherever you are, Chelsea. I would like you to read this with me, though, if you would. We have about six verses here that we can read together. We have it on the screen for you. This is the New King James Version. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. And reading to verse 41. Let's do that now. The Bible says, Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, Sit here while I go pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Who says amen to God's word today? Watch with me. They have arrived at a familiar spot. Gethsemane, the olive orchard whose name means oil press. It is located just outside the city boundary and, according to one commentator, was the group's regular campsite during this week in Jerusalem. Most Passover pilgrims had to sleep out as the city was extremely overcrowded during the Passover festival, and this was the situation for Jesus and the disciples this week. Now, if they chose to go somewhere else, they might have foiled the plans of Judas that night. But Jesus chose not to evade the fate that he had predicted. He knew that Judas would know where they were and that he would lead the authorities right to Jesus. But Jesus was on a mission. And he would not be deterred. Nothing would stop him from saving humanity. This same scene in the Garden of Gethsemane is recorded in the book of Mark and the book of Luke, with great similarity, but Matthew is the only one of the three who adds the words "with me." These two words give us a window into what is really going on here in the garden that night. In the other Gospels, Jesus says things like, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." That's Mark 14:38. Luke 22:46 says, "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." But Matthew recalls the words of Jesus as, "Stay here and keep watch with me." This is an invitation from the Son of God for his men to participate in his activities. Watch with me. There are two aspects of this invitation that I'd like to point out today. First of all, we must remember the great paradox of Christ's nature at this time. Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. That is to say, he was not half man and half God, but instead, he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. That's why we call it a paradox, because it does not make any sense. As such, Christ's invitation must be seen as both coming from God and from man. Many scholars agree and point out the human qualities of Christ's invitation to watch with him. They uncover the fact that he wanted human companionship at this very solemn hour in his existence. And I think we can agree with their assessment. The Bible says in verse 37 that Jesus is sorrowful and deeply distressed. It suggests a sorrow that is so deep that it almost kills. The Greek reveals it is even worse than that. A closer translation is that he's experiencing anguish and distress. As scholars put it, one scholar puts it, exquisite sorrow and overwhelming anguish. It was so bad, according to Luke's gospel, that Jesus was sweating great drops of blood. Do you know that's actually a condition? It's called hemotidrosis. It's a rare condition involving the actual mixing of blood and sweat, as in cases of extreme anguish, strain, or sensitivity. Hematidrosis. Jesus had that for you and for me. We also know that his father is beginning to withdraw from him, so Jesus is beginning to get lonely, a kind of loneliness that none of us have ever felt. The one who has never left us or forsaken us is now beginning to leave Jesus, the Son of God. And his humanity cries out for someone to stay with him. It makes complete sense that Jesus would want the companionship of his disciples during this difficult time. The Desire of Ages, page 686, Ellen White says this, "Hitherto, he had been an intercessor for others." Listen to this. "Now he longed to have an intercessor for himself." Jesus, in his humanity, longed for somebody to pray for him. Jesus was going through it for you and for me. There are only two times in my life that I have received a pastoral visit. Once when I had cancer, when I was 32, and then 10 years before that, when I was 22, after a major car accident that should have taken our lives. That car accident happened in Ozark, Arkansas. I think I told you about it. I fell asleep at the wheel. We went over a cliff about 30 feet at 80 miles an hour, hit nose first and turned over several times. I told you that story, right? Okay, I have to tell you another time. I can't tell you today. It's too long. I'll tell you the story one of these Sabbaths. I thought I did it. Last Sabbath, I said, I'm glad that I'm turning 40, and there were two times in my life where I know I should have died. Well, this is the accident that I was talking about. Anyway, I didn't know anybody there. We were actually driving from Oklahoma back to Huntsville, Alabama. My wife was in the car. My brother was in the car. His girlfriend was in the car, too. And it was terrible. They came to the scene. They had to cut my brother out of the car. They had to fly him to a totally different hospital. His girlfriend ended up in a separate hospital. And then April and I ended up in a hospital in Ozark, Arkansas. April had a separate shoulder, and she had bleeding on the brain. Anyway, it was looking bad for a while, and things turned out good. We're all four still alive and well. To God be the glory. But there was something that I experienced during that time that I hadn't experienced before. Let me pause and just tell you this. When I became a pastor, my father shared a secret with me. He said, "There is nothing like receiving a visit from your pastor when you're sick." He said, "Don't underestimate the power of it. Make sure that you don't stay too long. You don't have to worry about saying too much. It's a ministry of presence. Just come, be with them, pray with them, and then leave." He gave me the whole formula, but said, "It may seem insignificant, but it's a big deal." Has anybody ever experienced a pastoral visit that was positive? Okay, good. That's bad that we didn't get a lot of amens on that. We're going to have to figure out how to change that. Pastoral visits are a good thing when you're going through a difficult time. Well, I had been doing it for years at this point, and I didn't know anything about how it felt except for what Dad told me. But now, I'm in the hospital myself, and I don't know anybody. Ozark, Arkansas. The pastor who did the wedding that I was in, the wedding that we were leaving from to go back to Huntsville, that pastor drove from Oklahoma when he found out what was going on with us, and he came to visit us in the hospital. And I remember how I felt when he walked through the door. It was like I knew God was with me, but for some reason God felt further away from me than he ever felt before. I think it's because I was going through a difficult time. And the moment that pastor walked through the door, I had only met him once in the wedding that was just in the day before. The moment he walked through the door, immediately it felt like God sent his ambassador directly to me. And I immediately felt whole in a way that I hadn't before. And then I realized why it's so important that we have pastoral visits. There's something that happens to people when they're going through a difficult time that for some reason they need companionship. They want to be close with another human being. And if you're a spiritual person, it can be like God himself came to your room. Beloved, this is all that Jesus was looking for. His human perspective needed human companionship. He wanted his men to come and to be there with him just to pray for him, to give him a little encouragement. It was tough. He was going to the cross to give up his life for humanity. And they couldn't stay awake for even 1 hour. Jesus needed them that night. And I think we all understand how it is that his human nature was longing for camaraderie. We completely understand this part. It makes sense to us. But remember that Jesus was 100% God as well. And God says to his men, "Watch with me." This is an invitation for Peter, James, and John to identify with God and the things of God and to participate in godly things. Notice what happens in the garden. When the 11 disciples arrive, by the way, remember, how many disciples were there? 12. Why were there only 11 at this time? Because Judas was away actually getting the authorities to come get Jesus. So it was just 11 of them now. Well, Jesus tells 8 of them to stay where they are. And then he takes Peter, James, and John along with him, and he says, "Stay here and keep watch with me." One scholar says to watch means literally to stay awake. Jesus asks them to stay awake, and they go to sleep. But here, it means to remain awake for a purpose, and the purpose is to share in Christ's prayer vigil. Jesus is offering his 3 closest disciples a chance to participate. Everybody say participate. To participate in God's work. Jesus gives them a window into what really concerns him as he's about to go to the cross. Our Lord is allowing his men to get a glimpse of his agenda and to have a part in bringing it to fruition. Think about it. This is not an invitation to watch for him as if he needs their protection or for them to guard him. He's asking them to watch with him. It's a very different thing. This is God's way of saying, "I want you to have a part in my work." Do you understand that? By the way, these are the same 3 men who witnessed Christ's transfiguration on the Mount not too long ago. And one scholar says, Christ allowed them to witness that so that they might contemplate his agony in the light of the glory which they had there seen, and so be kept from being stumbled by a view of his present humiliation.
They needed to see Christ in his glory first in order to help them to understand the road that he would take to victory over Satan. And they would need to remember that glory so they wouldn't get discouraged as they saw Jesus struggle under the weight of those that he created. And get this, all three men had declared their readiness to suffer for Jesus at one time before this. Yet they fell at the first hurdle. Now, isn't that just like them? Or maybe I should say, isn't that just like us? We don't really understand God or the things of God, and he's inviting his men, his people, to watch with him so that we can get in touch with his sacrifice for us. And if they had only watched with Jesus that night, they would have better understood what he was doing instead of being perplexed at why he had to do what he did. By the way, Jesus explained to them multiple times what he was doing and how he had to do it, and yet they still never really got it. Not till after he died and rose again. How thick-headed can we be? Had they watched with Jesus that night, they would have realized the privilege that he gives to us to participate in something that he doesn't really need us for. Oswald Chambers is a writer who wrote around the time of Ellen White. They were contemporaries. And he has a devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. And I read from it from time to time. And there's an excerpt, a couple of paragraphs from September 5th's lesson that I want you to hear right now, just a couple of days ago. Listen to this. In the early stages of our Christian life, we do not watch with Jesus, we watch for him. We do not watch with him through the revealed truth of the Bible, even in the circumstances of our own lives. Our Lord is trying to introduce us to identification with himself through a particular Gethsemane experience of our own. He continues, but we refuse to go saying, no, Lord, I can't see the meaning of this, and besides, it's very painful. And how can we possibly watch with someone who is so incomprehensible? How are we going to understand Jesus sufficiently to watch with him in his Gethsemane when we don't even know why he is suffering? We don't know how to watch with him. We are only used to the idea of Jesus watching with us. See, it boggles our minds because he's God. What does he need us for? And you know what? You're right. He doesn't really need you. But he makes himself dependent upon us so that we can help to finish his work in the earth, so that more people will be saved in the end. Do you realize that it makes more sense to have you to tell somebody about Jesus than to have an angel do it? Because the angels are perfect, and they haven't had the same experience and struggle that we've had. Bible says they want to know more about our struggle. They look into it all the time. So when you, the person who used to be strung out on drugs, when you, the person who used to beat his wife, when you, the person who used to be an alcoholic, all of a sudden now, everybody knew you and have no idea who you are now because Jesus got a hold of you, now your story makes sense when you say, I met a man and he changed me from the inside out and he can do the same for you. See, a perfect angel doesn't have that same experience. So God says, I can use them. That's right. They'd be able to preach a better sermon than you could ever preach. But guess what? A person's going to believe you because you've experienced Jesus yourself. Well, the question is, have you actually experienced him? You have experienced him. Do you recognize it? So Jesus doesn't really need us, but he says, I want you to watch with me. Jesus is calling his men to identify with the things of God. In this point, what they still had on their minds was being the greatest in the earth. And Jesus is still calling his people to watch with him today. He wants us to have his love for people. He wants us to understand his ways and his motives. He wants us to identify with his methods of salvation. Jesus wants us to watch with him. It's really a call to action. It's a call to be awake from our lethargy and our slumber and to get active in the plan of salvation for the world. Are we willing to receive that invitation today, the one that he still wants to give to you. I want to watch with Jesus. What about you? Raise your hand if you do. And I know I can't do it by myself. Raise your other hand if you know that. Now look up and say, I surrender. Praise the Lord. Let me close with this. I heard a news story about a proposition involving space exploration for profit. It's called asteroid mining. Have you heard about that? You hadn't? Okay, it's a real thing. Asteroid mining. They haven't been able to do it yet, but they're thinking about doing it. Google executives Larry Page and Eric Schmidt and filmmaker James Cameron are among those who are bankrolling this venture to survey and eventually extract precious metals and rare minerals from asteroids that orbit near our Earth. A report reveals that a 30-meter-long asteroid, that's about 98 feet long, can hold as much as 25 to 50 billion, with a B, dollars worth of platinum at today's prices. Anybody want to go asteroid mining now? There's a company called Planetary Resources, and they plan to develop and provide low-cost robotic spacecraft to private industries in order that space exploration can remain a vibrant and relevant thing in our time. And within about 10 years, the company expects to progress from selling observation platforms in orbit around the Earth to prospecting services. So they single-handedly will have a corner on your ability to make more money by mining asteroids. You can find raw materials like gold, platinum, and other precious metals in space. Now, it turns out this isn't as far-fetched as it sounds. Every single time our transportation efforts have gone from one level to the next in this country, it's always been around trying to get some kind of resource in order to make our country rich. When it comes to the railroad system, when it comes to horses and carriages and cars, all of those things were in an effort to try to gain some kind of resource. So it's not really that far-fetched, even though it sounds kind of crazy. But I actually think they have something even better than what we're thinking about. I think they have the right idea. Everything of real value is in space. I just don't think they're going high enough. There's a place that is far beyond our expanse of space, far beyond our Milky Way, that's the ultimate source of every precious resource imaginable. And this place, I'm told, has streets paved with gold. And we should be risking life and limb just to get there. That place is called heaven, and I want to go one day. What about you? But we'll need more than a robotic spacecraft to get there. We must invest all that we have into the things of God so that we can make it there ourselves. Jesus himself promises to come back and get us soon, and I'm not going to miss my opportunity. What about you today? That's what this table makes possible for every one of us. Do you realize that? Every single person here, not one of you, has to be lost. Not one person has to miss out on heaven. And that's because of what Jesus Christ has already done. This is what we've come to remember today. Amen. So I'm going to pray. And after my prayer, I'm going to invite you to go to the various places we have at church here for our ordinance of humility. That is the foot washing. Jesus and his disciples participated in something that we mimic every communion Sabbath. Jesus went and washed his disciples' feet. And it was a humiliating thing to do. It was actually something that only servants would do. And Jesus demonstrated why he really came to this earth when he knelt down in front of his disciples and washed their feet. So today we're going to have an opportunity to do the same thing. By the way, if you have something against somebody else at church, you've got aught, if there's some beef between you, now is the time to get it right. Today's the perfect day for it. In fact, you may want to just offer to wash their feet today. And in doing that, you'll mend your relationship with your brother or your sister in Christ. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you so much for the invitation you give to us to watch with you. We recognize, even more so today, that not only do we not deserve the privilege, but we really aren't fit to really do what you're asking us to do. But the Bible tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So Jesus himself, when he lives in us, is strong enough to help us to accomplish what you're asking us to do. You want us to watch? And Lord, we're asking you to do that through us today. Wake us up from our slumber. May we be serious in these last days about getting active and helping souls to be one to your kingdom. Now, God, as we separate for the ordinance of humility, I ask your blessing on us. May we, O God, make things right today with each other and with you. Cleanse us from our sins. May we come back into this sanctuary ready to receive the emblems of your broken body and your spilled blood. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We have various locations preserved and reserved for you today for you to be able to get your feet washed. We've got places behind me for couples. We have downstairs as well ready. I don't remember the configuration or between first and second services. I think we change it. I know we have a couple of places in the back that we use for couples in first service. We may not do that for second service. Does anybody can help me out with that? It's downstairs? Okay, that's the same for first service. I just messed it up. Couples.